Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And at this time, children are dismissed to Kids City. Oh, love you. Take care.
Thanks.
How can you deny a hug? Again, as I said, today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want to encourage you to stand as we read God's word this morning. Let's stand together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that you call us to yourself and you draw us to yourself. Thank you that you call us not to ourselves, but to one another in community, as a body, as a church. And I pray, God, that this morning that your church, your people would be encouraged through the preaching, the proclamation of your word, that we would be fed, that our souls would be nourished, and that we would be emboldened as we leave this place to proclaim, to speak about the joys and wonders of God that's found in Christ. So encourage us this morning. Give us strength in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we begin our winter and spring sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. This is the third Gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, that book that has and contains 24 chapters of the story of Jesus. It is a chronological compilation of historical evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the third gospel in the New Testament. As you turn there, you recognize that book. If you think about it, the first few words in any book are really important because it really sets the stage of where the author is going to go. This morning, similarly, Luke, the gospel writer, does the same thing, doesn't he? Right away, at the beginning of this gospel letter, this book itself, Luke says he's writing an orderly account. He's writing something that is chronological, something that he's done much research in. And so it's important for us to give attention, heed the words that are mentioned here. He's writing an orderly account of the events surrounding the person and the work of Jesus himself. Now, for a moment here, I want to just explain a little bit about who Luke is, just give you a little bit of history. Perhaps you're unfamiliar of, this is maybe the first time you stepped into the doors of a church. Let me just give you some little history in terms of who the author is, and to give us a little bit of understanding informing us. If we're going to believe a little bit about God's word, I think it's important for us to understand the credibility of the man who wrote this gospel here in Luke. If you think about it too, I mean, for those of you who have done undergrad work or perhaps written a paper for graduate work, postdoc work, whatever it might be, you might realize that research and investigating a particular topic is hard work. It's extensive. And most of us are really interested on looking at primary sources of individuals that have studied that particular field that you're interested in, whether it's psychology, whether it's in the medical field, we all are looking for primary sources, and that's what we find here with this man, Luke. So you might ask the question, who is or who was Luke? We know very little of who Luke was, but the things that we do know about Luke is actually very informative. We do know that Luke was a Gentile. That means that he wasn't a Jew. And being a Gentile is really significant, given that he is the only Gentile New Testament writer in the Bible. He's the only one that is outside of the race or the lineage of a Jew, being a Jew. He's outside that bounds, and it's significant because he actually writes the majority of content in the New Testament. Luke writes both the Gospel Luke and Acts. About 70% of the New Testament is written by a Gentile. That's important, and that's significant for us to understand as we think about most of us who are Gentiles, non-Jews. It's significant because it actually is a fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years prior to this writing. That is that the Gentiles will come into God's house and they themselves will be included into the family so that Christianity is not merely just a Jewish thing. It actually involves multi-race thing. It is for this interracial kind of connection here. That's really significant. Luke, number one, is a Gentile. We also know that he's a Gentile primarily because of what Paul wrote about him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. There's a list of various Gentile ministers or faithful individuals that have been serving with alongside with Paul in these missionary journeys. And Luke himself is listed in that list there in Colossians chapter 4, verses 14. It's a list of a group of Gentiles. Luke wrote the majority, as I said, of content in the New Testament, more than Paul. More than Paul. What's really significant, too, about that is that Luke was probably a convert of Paul. You see, Paul mentions about Luke, the physician, that he's actually not only just merely a doctor, a physician, but he's a beloved physician. You see, Dr. Luke was a Gentile, beloved by Paul. You might say, why? Why would Paul call him a beloved physician? We notice this language there in, again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, that he was his beloved physician. You might ask the question, well, why? Well, Paul actually tells us that he joined on Paul's missionary journey, his second and third missionary journey, in the gospel or the book of Acts. So we know from Acts that Luke joins Paul's missionary journeys. We know that in beginning in Acts chapter 16. And most scholars call it the we sections of Acts. And the pronouns actually shift. If you were to read the gospel, the book of Acts, forgive me that I keep on switching those words there, but if you read the book of Acts, you would begin to start seeing these pronouns of Paul going one way, Paul going this one place. And then in chapter 16, it switches to saying, we went, we boarded on this boat, we saw these things. Luke is inserting himself into the narrative, and he's actually saying, I experienced the things that Paul experienced. He's a beloved physician. But not only is he a beloved physician in terms of the medical doctor vantage point, but no doubt, Luke was a doctor of souls. You see, Paul mentions Luke at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, at the end of his life, as he's sitting in his prison jail, as he's thinking back about his life, as he's about to face death, beheaded for his belief in faith, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we're told that Luke himself is the only one that's with Paul at the end of his life. He's a medical doctor, but he's also a doctor of souls that brings comfort and encouragement. This man was faithful, is what I'm trying to say here. He was faithful. He was an encourager to Paul, the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen, Paul himself. He's encouraged by this man, Luke. Luke was the only one who remained with him. He was faithful. He brought encouragement to Paul and the saints of Christ of the first century world. Luke, the historian. Luke, the physician. Luke, the theologian. Luke, the one who writes this, these 24 chapters here in the Gospel of Luke. He was an eyewitness of the things in which the result of the gospel transforming this first century world. He experienced it. He lived it. That's who Luke was. It's important for us to understand who this man was in order for us to understand why it's important for us to read and study this God's word. Now, you might say, why is it important? It's important because we need to know who not merely because of the credentials that someone has behind their names. But it does give a level of confidence though, doesn't it? Just a few weeks ago, one of my sons had stitches on his head, the joys of raising three boys. And we went to the clinic, he had stitches, and a few weeks after that, he had to get his stitches taken out. We wanted to, and we have friends that are in the medical field, and we said, hey, do you think you'd be able to take them out? You know, just trying to avoid going to the clinic. And she did. Right before community group, she took out the stitches of my son. Legality of it, we don't know, but it actually worked out really well. But she was a PA for a long time and has been working in this field. And so we felt as parents a level of confidence. There's someone who's gone through the ropes and is capable in doing it. And he didn't cry. It was fine. It was good. But it's important to understand who's serving us in order to have confidence in what they're doing, right? Well, that's what we have in Luke here. A man who's done research, a man who was eyewitness to the effect of gospel transformation in first century world. And what does that do to the readers? It gives us confidence. It gives us a level of ability to say we simply rely and can trust what he's saying. So as we read God's word, we can trust in the quality of the research that was put into this work. We can actually rely on the quality. That if we were to do due diligence upon the man Luke, we would say this man is one whose record indicates that we can trust in it. If you think about, all of us are thinking about doing taxes. You want to go to someone who knows the law. You want to know someone who experienced it. You want to go to Luke, perhaps, who understands all things. Sorry, Luke, there you go. Who understands these things? A CPA who understands these things. Luke himself is someone who understood the realities about what it means about who Jesus is. So the content of the Gospel of Luke is a stunning portrayal of Jesus, the Son of God. Luke believes his book is the most important narrative, and he invites the readers, he invites you and me, centuries afterward, to really witness firsthand what he witnessed, to read and to experience it, so that our lives themselves might be transformed as a result of looking at this book. This book presents the readers, us, an accurate account of what Jesus was, of who, what he did. And it provides a pathway for us to think about what it means to actually personally accept the truth that's found here. Now, one of the other things that's really important for us to think about as we begin this sermon series in Luke, one of the things that we notice that Luke is combating as it relates to the first century world is that the reality is that most first century Christians really struggled with the reality of being an insular community, a community that said, as long as I'm just taking care of those within, we don't have to worry about those outside. Luke is very deliberate. If you were to sit down and read it, you would recognize that Luke is concerned not merely to those that are Jewish, but actually to the whole world. He's concerned about those that are outside the majority culture. He is breaking the status quo. And that's important for us to see, that he has an evangelistic perspective, when you think about the gospel writer here. He wants the church, the Christians, to move out, not to be merely inward face focus, but to be outward face focus, to be concerned about that. So he has a very evangelistic perspective on that. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 24, the way in which the gospel ends is we hear Jesus, the resurrected Son of Man, saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the world." That's the way it ends. And so it begins by giving a man named Theophilus confidence about the faith so that Theophilus himself, a Gentile, might actually have courage and boldness and be emboldened to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's the introduction. Now, if you were to take for a moment, if we were to digest and investigate what's happening in verses 1 through 4, we would recognize that as I've studied this past week, I think one of the key things that Luke is trying to do in verses 1 through 4 is to answer the question, why can we believe the Word of God? Why should Theophilus believe in this particular Word? And why? Why should we then, those of us who read after Theophilus? We're going to see three things. The first thing that we're going to see is that this was research material in verses 1 and 2. And three, we're going to recognize that this was rigid scholarship. And then thirdly, in verse 4, that it is reliable for faith. That this was research. This research that Luke gave himself to, the way that he researched was actually with rigidity in order that we might rely upon the truths that are found in the Word for faith. That's what he wants us to do. So this book here in verses 1 through 4 is really just one long sentence. But it's a polished preface to the book. He wants his readers to believe and to have confidence of the Word of God. When you leave this place this morning, I want you to have confidence. I want you to actually walk out the room saying, tomorrow morning, I can trust in God's Word. And I can investigate God's Word just as they investigated and researched God's Word as well. And my faith can actually have something like concrete that it rests upon. So let's look at our first point here, this research material in verses 1 and 2. What do I say research? Well, notice what he says there in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." You see, what he says there is that many have undertaken to compile a narrative. He's talking about the reality that many people in that time, in the context of Luke's perspective, he's saying that many people were writing books already, gospels about Jesus, stories, good news about who Jesus was. We know that for sure that there are nine different New Testament authors that the canon includes of Scripture. There are nine different writers on the New Testament. But at this point, there were many pseudo and even alternative gospels that were being written already. The Gospel of Thomas, for example. Many, many good sayings, but at the end of the day, we're not really at the heart and core of the person and work of Jesus and his resurrection power. And Luke's here, what he does is he researches the material. And he says, many people have been writing about the truths that are found about Jesus. Many of them have been written. Many of them wrote about the faith for those who were in the faith, but they were not to be relied for faith. And Luke wants us to see that this research that he undertakes is one in which it was actually deliberate. We also know that Mark and the Gospel of Matthew were the first two Gospels. These were already completed. And he wants to complement that work as well. And so he researches the work. Luke actually sits down both with eyewitnesses, with preachers of God's Word, as I already told you, he's already been on the missionary journeys with Paul himself. And he's already experienced firsthand individuals whose lives have been transformed by the gospel message. He's seen the blind have sight. He's seen individuals who were diseased be freed and healed. He experienced and was there when Paul was bit by a massive snake at the end of Acts. And all of a sudden, the snake that was actually to kill Paul, he's healed. He experiences these things firsthand. He sees the effect of how the gospel brings transformation, city transformation in that way. He has compared both the oral and the written tradition of who Jesus is. He says there in verse, this idea here, this eyewitness, it really just in the literal translation, it's just he sees for himself. That's what we see there. It's seen for himself here. Just think about this for a moment here. As I already mentioned, this idea of research. Research is hard work. I'm just beginning my doctoral work at Trinity, and I'm humbled. I graduated with my MDiv in 2006, and it's been a long time since I've had to write a paper and research and literally sit down and read content. But what I'm most focused about is getting to the primary sources. That's what Luke is doing here in this text here. As much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, he's researching. He's engaging in it. We can believe the Word of God because it's researched material. And notice this too, that what's really important is that there's a diversity of voices in the gospel narrative. Many people have written, but there's unity on the focus of the person of Christ himself. That's the beautiful thing that we see here throughout his research. Secondly, I want you to notice there in verse 3 that there's this rigid scholarship here. Notice there, the text there in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I mean, the key phrase there is an orderly account. This is rigid scholarship. Luke has a lot to say. He's a doctor. He's educated. He's a theologian. He's a historian. And he's rigid in his research. He's experienced he's been on these missionary journeys. He saw firsthand the fruit of Jesus' message being proclaimed. He's experienced it. People's lives have been transformed. He's like this investigative reporter who pursues a story, who pursues it and doesn't stop until he gets a conclusion, until he gets an answer. I think about this for a moment. There are 23 parables, compilation-wise, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. 23 parables. 18 of those parables are uniquely Luke's. 18. That's significant. This man investigated the stories, the sayings of Jesus. None of the other gospel writers have that as much as he does. There are 20 miracles. 20 miracles if you were to compile all of them in the New Testament, here in the Gospels. Six of them are uniquely given to Luke. He is an investigative reporter who did his work, who researched, who engaged, who chased the oral tradition and followed it, who looked at the written material and investigated in that way. This is rigid scholarship. It's not haphazard. It's not arbitrary. He intentionally sits down and does the work. He writes with chronological order. Someone says, Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentators, says, true prophets are like good doctors. They diagnose the case, prescribe a remedy, and warn the patient what will happen if the prescription is ignored. Luke here himself writes with this orderly account to give the right prescription that's needed for the Christian. Notice also what's significant in verse 3, this rigid scholarship. It's really demanded because of the person that he's writing to. He's writing to most excellent Theophilus. Commentators tell us that Theophilus was a wealthy man. He's probably someone who's supporting the work. He's the patron who's supporting perhaps Paul's ministry, missionary work, and even Luke himself. And so he's writing this to an honored individual, to an esteemed individual. Theophilus came from a family of rank and nobility. And it demands clear scholarship, rigid scholarship. Luke is intentional on his work. He wants to put both the stethoscope in Jesus' birth, but also he wants to do an autopsy, a clear autopsy about the death of Jesus. And that's what we see in this gospel itself, 24 chapters. I want to encourage you this next week to just begin reading the gospel itself. I want to encourage you to just sit down, perhaps with a cup of coffee in the morning, and just start reading. Engage in the text. And notice how deliberate Luke was in his writing style. This is the word of God for him, for us. This is the story about Jesus who shaped the world. This is a story about an historical story about the one who is the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Christ. It's not a game for him. It's not just haphazard. It isn't just random facts that just showed up. He's deliberate in his scholarship. We can believe in God's word this morning because we have individuals who have gone before us who did the research, who were rigid in their scholarship. It wasn't a game for them. It wasn't just a quick tweet that they just read of 140 characters. It was deliberate research that was there. He was the most upstanding investigative reporter there was. But notice why he takes such intentionality on this work. It's because of what we see in verse 4, isn't it? It's because he wanted Theophilus to put his faith in the one of whom he's writing about. It's reliable for faith. The things that he's writing here is reliable. It's to be trusted upon. It's to be believed in. Notice that what we see there in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught to you. He wants them to have certainty. Now, we can't see it in the English here, but in the original, in the Greek, the last word of the sentence is the word certainty. It's almost as if he's crescendoing to that point, to that final stasis, and saying, I want you to have certainty. I want you to really believe about the truth of what I'm about to say about Jesus Christ himself. He wants Theophilus to have confidence, to have his feet firmly planted. The man who was a doctor, the man who was a theologian, this man who writes as a historian wants his readers to have clear certainty, firmness. The word only occurs three times in the New Testament. We see it here in Luke, we see it in Thessalonians, and we see it elsewhere in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. Firmness, stability in our faith. What Luke is trying to say here is he's saying, I didn't do all this rigid research merely just to be a literary scholar. I didn't do this work so that you can be impressed with my scholarship. I wrote all this so that you can have personal salvation. I didn't write these things as a literary masterpiece. I wrote this so that this could give you life. This might be life-giving. That's what Luke is saying to Theophilus. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. Why can we believe in God's word? We can believe in it because it's been intentional research. It was rigid in the scholarship, but it's intended to be life-giving. Our faith is to be enlivened by and as a result of reading it. Notice what's so significant about this. He says that you may have certainty about the things that were taught to you. There are some here this morning who have been in church contexts, and yet your faith is still not enlivened. And yet your faith is still, you're still struggling with the truth and reliability about who Jesus Christ is. This book is for you. You've been taught about the truths about Jesus, and he wants you to have certainty to really grasp this faith and to personally be about it, to enjoy repentance and be reorientated in your whole perspective about who Jesus is, to give your whole allegiance to him. But notice there also, for those of you who perhaps already have placed your faith in him, notice what he wants you to do. He says that you may have certainty. For those of you who are Christians and perhaps work in the marketplace, where there's very little room for you to speak about the joys of Jesus, where there's very little room for your faith to actually shine or be fleshed out in your 8-to-5 job, he's saying, no, he wants you to have confidence. He wants you to recognize that Jesus of whom he's about to write about, of whom he's dedicating himself in this scholarship, that Jesus is actually still alive. And he's with you from 8-to-5. And he cares about your purity. And he cares about what you think. And he cares about how you live. That Jesus wants to take over your whole life. I want to trace this word certainty because, as I said, it crescendos as it ends here in verse 4. To the passage, the third place that we see it in the New Testament, which is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. But it occurs there in verse 3 particularly. So if you do have a Bible, and I just encourage you to turn there, perhaps it could be on the board behind me, but just listen to the scripture of where we see the next time, the last place that we see it in the New Testament, this word certainty. Paul is the author of this letter, and he's writing to the church, this small church plant in Thessalonica. And listen to what he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning, and you'll hear some of the same words, which is really important. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and certainty, security. Then sudden disaster will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I'll just end there just for sake of time. But here Paul writes in his early writings, the idea that there will be many people who will come and who will shake the foundation, who will say there is peace and security when in reality there isn't. But why is that? It's because their faith is not rooted upon truth of God's word. Their faith is not rooted. And so he says, you do not need to have anything written to you. Remember? The play on words, Luke, I'm writing these things so that you might have certainty about these things, concerning these things. I think it's important for us to recognize that the scripture itself, the New Testament, is trying to give confidence to its believers in first century world in order that we might learn what it means to follow Jesus and give ourselves to him. This morning, I'm encouraging you through this word here in Luke, to believe in the word, to actually live for this word, to recognize the intense sacrifice that Paul, the missionary journey, that Luke gave himself to, that he reorientated his schedule. I mean, listen, he's a doctor, right? And he goes on two missionary journeys with Luke, with Paul, this man who should have been in the office diagnosing people, reorientates his schedule, gives himself to the gospel, the missionary enterprise, and says, I'm giving my life for this endeavor. And so it is for us today. We are to give ourselves to this word, God's word, because it is life-giving. And we're to give ourselves to the enterprise of what it means to tell people about Jesus, because people have died for this truth, given themselves for it. And so I think, as we close off, I would love for you guys to investigate it just as Luke did. I would love for you to rigidly study God's word, to give yourself fully. We're not saying 20 minutes. We're not saying 5 minutes. We're not saying a daily minute devotional. What we're saying is, out of gratitude to what Christ has done for you, that's the gospel. We live in gratitude to what he's done. And now in gratitude, we give ourselves in humble reliance upon him. And we give ourselves in this way. And we want to fill our minds with God's truth in this way. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful that you call us to yourself. This morning, we do pray that you would give us clarity and certainty. Clarity as it relates to your word. Thank you, Lord, for many who have gone before us, who have given themselves for gospel joy and gospel ministry. And I pray now, Lord, that your people this morning seated here, that they might give themselves to you, and that they might commit and resolve to give themselves to your word, that they might believe in the truth of it, that it might shape and reorientate our lives. So Lord, wake us up tomorrow. Give us time. Let us be intentional on our time, that we might give ourselves to your word in this way. We ask that you would do this, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.